If you would, at this time, take your copies of God's Word and turn one last time to the book of Titus. We'll be concluding the book of Titus tonight. We'll be taking up chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. We won't be immediately starting a new sermon series next week. I might have an excursus, but then afterward we'll be heading on to the book of Philemon. But Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 and reading through verse 15. Hear now God's word. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And amen. Our scripture reading, and we will be looking at these verses this evening. Well, I'm certain that you have had a similar experience that I did recently when I was talking on the telephone, and as you're having a conversation and the conversation is going along and you realize you've been spending a good bit of time talking about things and you realize that time is short, you need to be ending the call, that you then still have some items that you need to talk about. And so you deal with them in rapid succession. You have to just address them quickly. They're important matters, and so you just run through them, boom, 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 one right after another. It's hurried, it might seem disjointed, but they're important, and so you address these at the end of a conversation. I'm sure you've had this experience from one time or another, whether on a phone conversation or face-to-face or even via email or whatever. We do this all the time. And as we approach every epistle, and as we approach this pastoral epistle this evening at the conclusion, it seems like that is what's going on here, that Paul just has to conclude the letter, and so he says some disjointed random things that he needs to say, items that don't necessarily seem all that applicable to us or important to us, perhaps, because it's dealing with historical contexts far from us. But I hope that as we examine this passage tonight, that we will see, in fact, that these are not disjointed thoughts, that these are not just random things that he needs to get to Titus before he concludes his letter and then moves on, but in fact, these are important matters, not to be rushed through. You may even do that as you read in your devotion times at the end of letters and just hurry through the concluding remarks and on to the next book. But we need to pause and take time and realize the truth and the value that these verses have to us in the 21st century. And in fact, the singular thought, the organizing principle underlying what seems like disjointed thoughts is the fact that the ministry has been given to all of God's people that you might bear fruit. And hopefully we will see that as we bear that out, that the ministry has been given to you, the people of God, that you might bear fruit. But as we move through here this evening and hopefully draw that out, we'll be moving simply verse by verse to see as we unpack this. And so, beginning in verse 12, we see what Paul says there. He says, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Now again, this seems distant from us. We don't even know who Artemis is. This is the only time in Scripture that he's ever mentioned. But there at least are a few things that we can know about him. He's spoken of in parallel to Tychicus here, who we will see in just a minute, is a pastor, and here Artemis is being commended as a potential replacement to relieve Titus. And so it's very likely, it's easy to conclude, that he is indeed a pastor. But then Paul speaks about Tychicus as well, and this person is a little bit more familiar with us. We see of him in other scripture passages, such as in Acts chapter 20, that he traveled with Paul. He was from Asia. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that he's a beloved brother and faithful pastor. So there we see that very likely both Tychicus and Artemas are pastors, being commended as possibly replacing Titus. And then we see in Colossians chapter 4 about this person that he was traveling to the church, the Colossian church, with a slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, we'll just use this as a little bit of foreshadowing about the coming sermon series as we move on to the book of Philemon. But we will see that character of Onesimus come up again. So tune in next week or tune in later for the conclusion of that as we take a look at Philemon. But the idea is that this man, Tychicus, is known. And we see at the end of 2 Timothy that Tychicus ends up in Ephesus. And so while we don't know the chronology of all of the events surrounding what's going on here, it is my I'm surmising that I think that Tychicus likely ended up in Ephesus, and therefore we conclude that Artemas ended up in Crete, taking up the pastorate in Crete when Titus moved on from there. But that's not really necessary to conclude, but it's just, I think, an implication from what we read elsewhere. But the idea, again, is that Titus is going to be encouraged to come be with Paul, and someone else is to take up his ministry. Now, why is this? Why is Titus to come to Nicopolis and to essentially winter with Paul, or be with Paul after he winters there, whatever the chronology is? Well, you see, Titus is an evangelist. He's a pastor, yes, but he's an evangelist. And when I say that, I'm speaking of the official office, the office which was given to the church, just as the office of apostle was given to the church for a time, so too the office of evangelist was given to the church for a time. And in keeping with the standards of our denomination and also with the historic teaching of the church, we do believe that the office of evangelist has ceased, because basically what Titus was a one-man presbytery. That he was appointing elders there in Crete, and he was planting churches, and he was doing this not on his own, devoid of the church as a lone ranger, but he is doing this as one man, as opposed to a presbytery. And so this was an office given to the church for a time. And so he is most specifically a church planter. And he's to go back to Paul so that he can then go on and plant more churches. And so another pastor is to take up his work there in Crete, Artemas or Tychicus. So why is he to go back to Paul? Is it because there's a philosophy of ministry here that we should just change over pulpits every few years? Or is there an idea here that Titus just needed a refresher course in seminary to go back to the apostle or something like that? No, again, he is being sent on for future kingdom work, for the advancement of the kingdom, for churches to be planted. And so he's to take up his next charge after he gets Crete in order there. But so what do we draw from this? Well, what relevance does this have about these men? Well, first and foremost, we can see that the ministry does not belong to one office. And it doesn't belong to one individual. It doesn't belong to the apostle, Paul. It doesn't just belong to Titus. It doesn't even, as we will see as we move along here, just belong to pastors. The ministry belongs to more than just one office or one individual. And so as we begin here in verse 12, we're beginning to see this passage open up to whom the ministry belongs. But as we continue, we see in verse 13 that Paul goes on. He says, "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing." So here we see that Titus, and therefore the church in Crete, is to support the work of others, to support other laborers. And so Zenas, again, who is this person? We've never heard of him elsewhere in Scripture. This is the only place he's mentioned. And he is a lawyer. Well, what does that mean? Is he a civil lawyer or is he something else? You see, some people say that he is indeed a civil lawyer in the court system. Others say he is a master of Hebrew law. And this word does have the flexibility to mean that he knew in depth Jewish law, the Old Testament law. Well, if indeed he is a civil lawyer, it would be strange for Paul to say that we are to that Titus and the church there in Crete is to supply his needs so that he lacks nothing, because if he's a civil lawyer, he must be a pretty poor civil lawyer then, because he's not making enough money to provide for himself, and he probably would be doing just fine if he was indeed a civil lawyer. So it's my conviction, and other commentators as well, that he is a master of Hebrew law. And that goes along with the other figure that we see here, Apollos, one who was a master of the Old Testament Scriptures, mighty in the Old Testament Scriptures. And we know more about this individual Apollos, don't we? He was a fellow worker of Paul. And in fact, there was some conflict even between Apollos and Paul that we see in 1 Corinthians. Some say they are of Paul, and some say they are of Apollos, and some say they're of Cephas. You see, there's a division there that perhaps they did things differently. Or perhaps they had a different style. Or perhaps they were just different in personality, and so people aligned behind them. But isn't it interesting here, as Zenas and Apollos are commended to the church in Crete, that Paul is setting aside any differences, any conflict, or anything potentially divisive at all, for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of the unity of the church, because it's Christ's ministry. It's not Paul's ministry. It's not Apollos' ministry. It's for multiple people. And the ministry is for the sake of sharing. And so there's not to be competition in ministry. If we have the singular purpose of working to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, there shouldn't be a conflict of interest ever in the church, right? If we're striving after the same thing, if the ministry is to see Christ's kingdom come more fully, then there shouldn't be envy between one another, or disagreement and discouragement between one another as we look at someone else. Maybe you have looked at someone else's position in the church and thought, oh, I wish I would have received that honor. Or I wish I would have received that office or that position, or I could be involved in that ministry. I'm saddened that I was not asked about that. But you see, brothers and sisters, we don't have to be discouraged about that. We don't have to think like that, because there's plenty of ministry for all of us. Plenty of ministry to go around and to share. And that's the point of it. Well, what particularly is the church at Crete to do with these men? They are to send them on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Now, this word send is more than just, okay, Zenas and Apollos, it's about time for you to be getting on and journeying out. No, it's not this idea of just pushing them out the door with haste with their supplied need. It's receiving them, being hospitable to them, supporting them while they're there in Crete, and then furnishing them and sending them along their way. And so there's a whole lot packaged into this word, a whole lot of ministry packaged into this word, that they are to receive, provide hospitality, to supply their need, and then to encourage them as they move on. Well, why? That they might lack nothing. Okay, but why do we do that? Why do we love one another? Why do we do this ministry? Because we're simply commanded to love one another? Well, that's indeed true. We are to love one another. That's why we minister to one another. That's why we're hospitable to one another. But it's more than that. It's for the sake of enabling ministry. Do you see that? That they are being encouraged along in their journey. These are missionaries. And they are being enabled by the church's ministry to them. They are being enabled for further ministry. And so the goal of helping people is not an end in and of itself. It's to see people be raised up and labor themselves and to be ministering themselves. You see, the church is not a spectator sport. We are to all be participating. And we are to be enabling one another, not to sin, but enabling one another to minister. And then we go on and see in verse 14 that this is because the ministry belongs to all the people of God. Verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they might not be unfruitful. And here I think is the crucial verse of this passage. As Paul is talking about this particular ministry of receiving and then sending on these missionaries, he's then saying that the whole church is to maintain good works. And it's reflecting back on verse 8 of chapter 3 that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. But it's more than just generically good works. It's particularly the ministry to the missionaries. It's the ministry to encourage further ministry. Doesn't that sound rather cyclical? Ministry to encourage more ministry. That we are to minister to one another so that people be raised up to minister. That they be raised up to help other people be raised up to minister, to bear more fruit. And if I could, for way of illustration, if I could put a circle diagram back here and project it on the screen, one that we are all familiar with, the infamous circle diagram that has come from the Church of Lafayette. It's exactly that we see here, that ministry is cyclical. To be ministering to one another, to produce more people who would labor and minister and bear fruit, to propagate ministry. It's a self-perpetuating cycle. But you see, the ministry, to be a bit repetitive perhaps, but the ministry is not just for celebrity pastors. We all know those pastors who we love and look up to. I was just at a conference not too long ago, a week or two ago, that had a bunch of celebrity pastors. But we can be excited about their ministry, but the ministry belongs to more than just celebrity pastors. And the ministry belongs more than just to elders. And the ministry belongs more than just to deacons. The ministry belongs to the people of God. To ordinary saints like you and me, the ministry belongs to the people of God. Again, the church is not a spectator sport. We don't just lean back like we're watching TV and receive. It's that we might be fruitful. It's that we might be fruitful. And we need indeed to be fruitful, brothers and sisters. Because the judgment that we will all face in the future is in accord with our fruits. Now, it's not based on our fruits. Hear me carefully. We're not judged based on our fruits. We are not found righteous because of our fruits and our works. But our fruits and our works point to whether or not we've embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Because one who has believed will produce fruit. And one who has not believed will not produce fruit. And so, as you examine your life, is your life characterized by fruit of righteousness? Or is your life characterized by fruit of sin and wickedness? I had the opportunity not too long ago to experience my very first court case. And as the judge read in his official capacity, sitting as judge, as he read the charges, and I sat back not as one charged, but my stomach sank because it was a weighty matter. And brothers and sisters, to stand before the judge of the universe and to hear the charges, not of just a few convictions, not of just a few things here on earth in civil matters, but to hear all of your sins read and to hear guilty as charged, your stomach would not just sink. That is indeed a much weightier matter, but to hear the judge of the universe look down and not see a sheet of all of your sins, but to instead read, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Not guilty. You see, we need to make sure that our life is indeed bearing fruits according to our profession. Because if we are in Christ indeed, we will bear fruits. And those fruits point to whether or not we are in Christ. But bearing fruit is not passive. We don't just sit back. Like, we don't... The trees do not just sit back and let the sun hit their leaves and then therefore fruit is produced. It might look like they do that, but that is not how trees produce fruit. It is active. The sun hits the leaves and they're converting the energy and they're drawing the nutrients from the ground and they're drawing on water. It is an active process of bearing fruit. And so we too must put forth effort. We must put forth time and we must be intentional about it. Intend to bear fruit. And so as we think about the specific example here in verse 13 about sending these missionaries, receiving them, being hospitable and supporting them, let's think about that specific example for just a moment about hospitality. And as we think about the cost of hospitality, oftentimes we avoid hospitality, do we not, because of the effort that it will take. Because of the time that it takes to tidy our house the night before, or the cost that it might take to make a meal and have people come and eat with us. But if we would intend, if we would purpose, if we would put forth the effort, even for just once a month, as we've been challenged, once a month to purpose, my family will host another family, will be hospitable to another family. Is that a commitment that we can handle? Is that a cost that we can bear? It is costly. It does require effort. It does require time. But we must be putting forth effort to bear fruit, saints. But then we see in verse 15 the basis of all of this. The basis for bearing fruit. Verse 15, "All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." And so as Paul says here, that all who are with him greet the saints in Crete. And he says to greet those who love us in the faith. He is here clearly talking to more than just Titus. We've said this several times in our series. This letter is not just to an individual. It's not just to Titus. It's not just to the pastor. It's to the whole church through the pastor. And he's saying the church there with Paul, wherever Paul is, we don't know where he is in the chronology. We can say for certain he's not in Nicopolis because he's going to winter there. And we can say for certain he's not in Crete. But beyond that, we don't know where Paul is. But he's with missionaries, perhaps. He's very likely with a church, perhaps. And he's saying, all the saints greet you. And the idea here is that there is fellowship in the church. They send greetings. And as we think about this ministry that we've been talking about, that we need to be bearing fruit, as we need to be purposing for that, we need the fellowship of the church, brothers and sisters. This is one of the foundations for our ministry. We are not lone rangers. We are not a parachurch organization. We are not taking upon us as individuals the mantle of ministry alone. We do not operate in a vacuum, but we do the ministry, this type of cyclical ministry of ministering to one another that one another might bear more ministry and bear more fruit. We do it in the body of Christ. We need the fellowship of the church. We need one another. We need the broader denomination. And we need the broader church, the capital C Church of Jesus Christ, because we can't forget that the church is broader than the RPCNA. At times, perhaps in our pride, we forget that. But we are not congregationalists. It's not just me and this church and Jesus. We need the support and the love of other Christians and other churches just as much as we need to support one another in the ministry that we've just been commanded to do in our passage. But that's the penultimate foundation. The second to ultimate foundation for the ministry, but the ultimate foundation for bearing fruit is what we see in the very end of verse 15. Grace be with you all. Amen. You see, it's all about grace. Grace is the bookends of our book here. It begins with grace. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And it ends with grace. Grace be with you all. Amen. The idea is none of the commands in this book are separate from grace. Because if commands were to come to us apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it was separate from the fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and He has given you His Holy Spirit and has enabled you to obey, if it was devoid of the gospel, all the commands would be, go, try, and fail. Try and fail. Every command in the Scriptures devoid of the gospel, because it's only because of grace. It's only because of Jesus Christ that we are able to obey. That we can hear these commands and say, I want to do that. I will do that, and I'm able to do that. It's only because Jesus Christ has enabled us by His perfect life and by His sacrificial death. You see, grace is always God's favor to us in light of our inability, in light of our failure, and in light of Christ's ability. And in light of Christ's lack of failure. And so nothing that we do, no fruit bearing is apart from grace, is apart from Christ. No ministry that we do in this church should ever be forget about the gospel. That all of our ministry should be gospel driven and have a gospel purpose to it, because the gospel is the foundation, the ultimate basis for all the ministry that we do. And as we think about this grace, think once again to the tree analogy and bearing fruit. And think about in the fall when the leaves fall and die and they decompose, and other trees die and they decompose, and they are used as the nourishment with which the living trees draw from to produce fruit. And as you think about that thought, then hear John chapter 12, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Brothers and sisters, there was one who died. There was a grain that fell to the ground and died, and He is producing much fruit. And He is producing fruit in you. It is Jesus Christ. Because of His death and His resurrection and His ascension, it is because of this grace that He is producing fruit in you. And He has given life to whom He wills. And He gives you the right to the fruit of the tree of life that we long for and look forward to. And He also ensures that you will bear much fruit. You will. If you are in Christ, you will. And it is because of this that the Father is glorified and that you will be known as His disciples. Brothers and sisters, it's because of the gospel that you bear fruit. But remember that the ministry, the bearing of fruit, is for all of us. It's for all of us to do. And so, brothers and sisters, go and bear fruit, because the ministry has been given to you. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You that a grain of wheat fell to the ground and died, and that He is bearing fruit on this earth. And He continues to bear fruit because He is not indeed dead. But He is alive and He gives life. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who causes fruit to grow in our life and in our churches and in the church abroad. And so, Father, we pray that we would be people who are motivated to be purposeful and intentional about bearing fruit for Jesus Christ's glory and honor and namesake. May we be a people who are willing to start small. Doesn't matter how big our fruit is, Lord. But may we bear fruit here and with one another, as we bear with one another, as we're hospitable toward one another, as we're encouraging one another in their ministries, that there might be ongoing and cyclical self-replicating ministry. Lord, may you bear fruit here in the Church of Lafayette and beyond. Bless us as we purpose to this end, and help us to remember that it is only because of grace that we are able so. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.